Thank you, guys, and welcome back to Trey. Trey has been very sick this week and had to cancel choir rehearsal Wednesday night, and still this morning is catching his breath and trying to not cough while he's up here. And so pray for him, and thank you to Trey for leading us today. Thanks for our choir and all our musicians. We have sung about and talked about the preeminence of Christ. What did you say? Something about dominion, eternal dominion, a few minutes ago. We have painted together from Scripture and in our worship an accurate depiction of the risen Lord Jesus as the utmost, as the highest. And His highness, His utmostness, is what stands in such strange contrast today to what we're going to see in Scripture. This God, who is the King of the eternal ages, finds Himself face to face, King Jesus, on a seashore, face to face with a broken, sinful disciple who had abandoned and rejected Jesus, denied Him times three, and Jesus is there with a gentle, restoring, forgiving touch. We don't find those things together very often, do we? The utmost power, wielding all authority, and someone who uses that position to come down to those of us who don't deserve it, who have rejected and stabbed at His very heart to gather us in to bring forgiveness. That doesn't happen, but it happens with Jesus. And so if you'll turn today to John chapter 21, we're going to read and talk together about an account in the very final days of Jesus' presence on the earth. This is after the crucifixion. He has died. This is after the burial where He had laid dead for 3 days. This is after the resurrection when He has been brought back to life and appeared to many. And today He has one final act that He wants to perform before He leaves to go to heaven. And again, it's not on a big stage. It's not in a place of prominence. It's not to gather all glory and attention to Himself in that moment. He uses His risen forever power to draw near to someone like you and me. The background here is this. Before Jesus died, He told one of His closest apostles, the Apostle Peter, He told him, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, absolutely not. It will never happen. It cannot be. And Jesus was taken into custody by soldiers and delivered for trial before officials. And it wasn't long after Jesus was separated from Peter that Peter finds himself, sure enough, 1, 2, 3 times. Outright rejecting, outright denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus. And at that moment, a rooster crowed and he remembered. So let me read for you something that's not on the screen. This is John 18, verse 17. This is the account of Peter in his first denial. And listen carefully to the details of this. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. You ever been around a charcoal fire? It's distinct, isn't it? Isn't it funny that John, the human writer and the Holy Spirit of God, chose to include that detail in this denial? What does it even matter? What does it even matter that it was a charcoal fire? You could just say it was a fire. You could have left that out at all. What matters is the denial of Jesus. The rooster was going to crow. Jesus was correct after all. His very closest had betrayed Him. But the Holy Spirit does include this here. Servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire. Because it was cold, And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. He'll deny Jesus twice more before the rooster crows. And so we're going to fast forward to John chapter 21, beginning in verse 9. There's more we could read, but we're going to start in verse 9 today. Peter and some of the other disciples are fishing. They've kind of gone back to what they knew, right? They're out there fishing, and Jesus tells them, hey, drop your nets on the other side, you'll catch more fish, and they did. Does another miracle. And then he calls them to come up on land, and verse 9 starts here. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, here's the question. And I tell you, Chuck Swindoll is one who asks this question. He says, where did Jesus get his fish? Right? They've been out there fishing. They come up on land. Jesus has already got a fire with fish going on. Chuck Swindoll says, where did Jesus get his fish? The answer is anywhere he pleases, right? This is the Lord of heaven and earth, eternal dominion. And so if he speaks, those fish might even leap out of the Sea of Galilee and sizzle right up on that fire, you know, at his voice. Jesus gets them somehow, some way. Fish laid out on the charcoal fire. Nothing smells as good as a charcoal fire. You can smell it just coming up. I doubt they had Kingsford lighter fluid, but somehow they lit this stuff. You can smell it. And fish laying there probably with a good scald on the edges. You know how that goes. And bread is there. Maybe it was buttered. Maybe it was coated with olive oil. We don't know. But the moment is rich. That's the point. The moment is rich and full here. Jesus is prepared to receive these disciples whom he has walked with and loved. And so he says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Doesn't this cause you to pause for just a moment? I mean, they had walked with Jesus for so long, why did they not recognize him? Why would they have to say, who are you? Why would there be any conflict here? Well, here's a quick answer to that, and I want you to have that, because people will use this and take this to attack the resurrection account of Jesus. Why did they, were they tempted maybe to ask him, who are you? Here's a quick answer. Because resurrection bodies are not like earthly bodies. Immortal bodies are not like mortal bodies. We laid Mickey Gillen to rest right out there by the road. If you drive by first grave there by the roadside, you can still see the hump of dirt out there in our cemetery right across the street. I guarantee you, on that great day, when the Lord Jesus splits open the eastern sky, Mickey is not going to get up with a body that is eaten through by cancer. It's not going to happen. She's not going to be frail and unable to move and all that goes with those last days. Raised bodies, heavenly bodies, are not like earthly bodies. Not only do we know that by instinct, we know it from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it plainly. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Did you know one of these days, everybody, B-O-D-Y, everybody that has ever lived is going to be raised. Some will go one way, some will go another way. But one of these days, we who know the Lord are going to be called up with him out of our graves to meet him in the air. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, planted, buried, is imperishable. What is raised is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, corruption, decay, cancer, heart, all of this stuff. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, frailty, ruin. It is raised in power. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be what? Changed. Those are the words of Scripture. Same thing is echoed in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What type of body does Jesus now have? A glorious one, or a glorified one. And on that day when he returns to claim us as his own, finally and forever, listen, our bodies will be transformed to be glorious, glorified like his. We should not be stifled by the fact, or stymied by the fact, that they hesitate at first to know that this is Jesus, because he is not the same body that walked with them for so long, but he is the same being. He is still Jesus. He resembles himself, no doubt. We know he still has the nail scars in his hand, the wound in his side. We know he is recognizable in some sense, but things have been made different for him. I said it was going to be a quick answer, didn't it? I lied. My body is corrupted too. Anyway, when they finished breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than what? More than these other disciples love me? I don't think so. I think more than what we see around. I mean, maybe Jesus said, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And maybe he pointed to the other disciples. Do you love me more than you love these people? These friends and brothers here, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these 153 fish over here? I mean, you've made a life out of fishing. That's kind of who you are. It's ingrained in you. Do you love me more than the sound of those waves lapping up on the shore? That's beautiful. Hear the charcoal fire and the fish smell. Do you love me more than the crunch of the seashells as you walk along this familiar beach? Peter, do you love me more than the things that you treasure? Whatever Jesus pointed to, whatever it was, do you love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Let me pause here. Jesus changed his language a little bit here. The first two times he had said this, "Simon, son of John, do you agape or agapao? Do you love me?" That's the highest love. "Do you love me more than these?" Peter answered back, "Yes, Lord, I phileo." Philos, kinship, affection, fondness. Do you love me with the highest love?" Peter answered back and said, "Yes, Lord, I do. I'm fond of you." Jesus said again, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest love?" Number two. Again, what does Peter say? He says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Greek, right? It means brotherliness. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly what? Love. Philos, friendship. "Yes, Lord, there's something there. Yes, Lord, there's affection there." Just affection, not agape. He says, "Tend my sheep." The third time, Jesus adjusts his language downward, so to speak. Here's what he says, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Isn't that amazing? Think of it for just a second. The Lord Jesus surrendering his demand or his standard that he be agape'd like he had loved Peter. Surrendering his language downward to say, "Oh, is it just this? Is it just affection?" Meeting Peter where he is. It's amazing. Why didn't God smack him or kill him in that moment? "You don't love me? You denied me? I died for you? You know me?" He doesn't do that though. He says, do you phileo me? Giving him a chance to say a real yes. He says this, Yes, Lord, you know, 10 miles. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? Why was he grieved? Just because it was the third time? No. I think he was grieved because that was altered. That was changed. He said, do you love me? He was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. I love you. I'm fond of you. There's something there. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. John adds this, having the benefit of hindsight, having lived beyond the lifetime of Peter. He adds this in parentheses. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Another disciple's there. Peter hears that he's going to suffer for his faith. There's going to be challenges ahead. And Peter starts to thinking. He starts comparing. He sees another disciple there. And he says, what about this man? So I'm going to suffer for my faith. What about this man here? He identifies him, the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That's the disciple he saw. The disciple's name is John. John doesn't want to use his own name, but so he refers to himself this way. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If it's my will that John is untouched, if it's my will that John's comfortable and glides on through and is still alive when I return, it's none of your business. You follow me. I need to move quickly. But what did Peter need to learn about the risen Savior? There are three awakenings I want us to see. The first is this. The Savior sees us in our sin. What's the purpose of this charcoal fire, right? It connects back to the denial of Peter. Remember, you remember that. It connects back to the charcoal fire at the denial of Peter. If I were Peter, I would be thinking, having denied Jesus three times, the rooster crow echoing daily in my mind, going back to the fishing nets just to an escape from the guilt, an escape from the sin that I had done, I would be thinking, maybe Jesus doesn't know I did this. After all, he was in there on trial. I was out here at the fire. Maybe he just doesn't know. Maybe he's not aware. Maybe Jesus forgot about it. Maybe the whole thing has just been eclipsed by greater events now. It's not a big deal anymore. It's a non-issue because of all the water that is now under the bridge. The answer to that, when Peter walks up on the shore, and there Jesus has laid out what? A charcoal fire. In an instant, the answer would have been, he hasn't forgotten, right? He remembers. It's not so. Jesus knows my sin. I have a little dog at home, and you know my feelings about Arthur. He would delight to sleep on our bed at night. He doesn't get to. But sometimes I'll come in there, and Arthur has like burrowed down on the bed and is hiding in the covers, right? And I can see him there, of course, right? I'm getting ready for bed, teeth brushing and all this stuff. I see him there. He is paralyzed. I mean, he won't move at all. And I try to get eye contact with him. He won't look at me for anything. What's he hoping? That we won't see him. That if we don't see him, if he stays still enough, he'll be able to sleep right there in the bed all night long, right? What a dummy. I mean, and what a dummy Peter is. Maybe the King of heaven and earth is unaware or forgetful. He walks up on the shore, and at that moment, my sin is out in the open. the Savior. He knows it. He right there by the charcoal fire. Oh no, it's not forgotten. Oh no, it's not over. Jesus knows. Proverbs 15 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." The Lord sees it all. If you're here today and there's sin in your life, I want you to know the Savior sees it. You think, well, listen, maybe if I'm just quiet about it, it'll go away. No. Your sin is no secret from God. You may sweep it under the rug in your own life. The Lord sees it clear as day. Every dark corner He knows about. Every shameful thing, every thought, every action, every episode, the Lord knows. It's no secret to God. You can't minimize it. You can't hope it goes away. You can try not to mention it, and maybe it won't be real, but it's real to the Savior. But praise God today. Listen, praise God today. In fullness of sight, Jesus sees your sin and loves you anyway, just like He did Peter. He drew near to him to restore him. He lovingly forces Peter into a face-to-face confrontation with his sin, and He does the same still today. Do you need to stop running from your sin? Do you need to stop playing games with sin, with offense, with trespass before God? Listen, if you are thinking you're getting away with it, I promise you today, the Lord sees it, and He may want to this very morning to bring you into a very unpleasant face-to-face confrontation with your own sin. Things seem perfectly fine, and the smoke of the Lord's awareness reaches your nostrils, and all of a sudden, I want you to know today, Jesus has seen it. He sees it. But He loves you still. That's why He's speaking to you. Not to grind it in, but to call you to Himself. The Savior sees our sin. But secondly, the Savior loves us in our weakness. He loves us in our weakness. We know that Peter is a broken man here, failed and ashamed, crippled by the guilt of what he has done. And Jesus sets out to restore him. It's pretty bad, but it's actually worse than we think. Because Peter's answers here reveal something to us, that he's not even all the way there with loving Jesus like Jesus would like him to. Maybe he feels too ashamed to pretend that he agapes him when he's just denied him three times. The Savior loves us even in that broken weakness. And what does Jesus do here? How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask him if he loved him? Three times. Complete restoration. You denied me three times, I'm going to lift you, I'm going to elevate you three times. Maybe you saw the pictures in the news like I did of the Francis Scott Key Bridge collapsed in the water a few weeks ago by a ship that just struck one of the pillars of it. Massive bridge, huge bridge, hulking chunks of metal there. It looks like Lincoln Logs in this picture, but if you can see it for what it is, this is a massive structure, powerful and strong, broken to pieces in just a moment. Peter is broken to pieces spiritually here. I mean, I think he can't believe what he's done. And Jesus comes to him to show him love. After breakfast is over, Jesus turns abruptly and lasers in on Peter, asking that question. Peter gives the answer back that is really inadequate. And Jesus says three times, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." This is a picture of complete restoration. What does God want to do with your sin? What does He want to do with it? Just punish you? Just batter you about for it? No. Jesus finds Peter's life shattered by sin, but He doesn't leave him in that condition. Look what He does. He elevates Peter. He restores Peter, and finally and fabulously, He commissions Peter to the work of God. Someone who has failed, someone who has denied Him, someone who can't quite rise up to this moment of loving Jesus like he deserves, Jesus says, "You're going to be a part of my work nonetheless. I love you." I want to ask you today, are you settling for less than full reunification between you and God because you can't get over your sin, because you won't repent of your sin. If so, it's not God's doing. The Savior is one who draws near to us. And through Jesus alone, God has made a way for us to repent from sin and to be made whole. You can do that today. Well, Matthew, you don't know the sin that I'm in. You don't know my baggage. You don't know my background. You don't know the darkness of my heart. Well, maybe I don't, but God does. And you're no darker, no matter what. You're no darker than this Peter was in this moment when Jesus drew near to him. But thirdly, the Savior calls us through our fear. He calls us through our fear. Peter begins to freak out a little bit when Jesus challenges him that following Christ is not going to be easy. And there will be a cost to following Christ for all of us. If you're going to be serious about following Jesus, listen, there's something coming. There's a cost. There's a cross to take up and to bear. Jesus said, they hated me. You think they're not going to hate you? If they hated me, the master, they're definitely going to hate you, the servants. There is a cost to following Jesus. It may be a cost of friendship, people who abandon you. It may be a cost of family members. It may be a cost of the pleasures of sin. You say, well, sin's not supposed to be pleasurable. Who are we kidding? There are pleasures to sin. There are destructive costs that come for sin as well. It may cost you the pleasures of sin. One way or another, there's a cost to following Jesus. And Peter's confronted with it, and he can't handle it. I don't know if you've heard of this cicada-geddon. Anybody know what that is? You know what Armageddon is? You know Armageddon? Well, there's something coming they call cicadas. Am I saying that right? Cicada-geddon? All these cicadas are coming. They've been underground for 13 years. There are two broods of them. Listen, it's pretty bad when they call them broods, right? There are two broods of them. One has been under the ground for 13 years. Another one's been under the ground for 17 years. This year, both broods are coming out at the same time. There's going to be, they say, legitimately trillions of them. This is what they look like. That looks like one of our deacons. They're ugly little things. They're going to be coming out of the earth, y'all, in Georgia, trillions of them. And if it wasn't bad enough already, the brood we're getting has been called Brood X. That's like the worst brood possible, you would think, you know? Brood X is coming for us this month. In the article I read on an Atlanta news station, it said the broods should emerge peaceably. I thought, should, right? I thought in the afternoons, I'm not leaving work till Kathy goes out first. You know, if they should emerge peaceably, right? I don't want to see that thing coming for me, you know. It's coming, right? It's right on there. It's this month, April, it's supposed to happen. The Lord Jesus paints a picture for Peter. Listen, you follow me, Peter. You follow me. Let me tell you about it. When you were young, you did as you pleased. You had your health. You had your spry energy. It was all good. You remember. It's all good. You did what you wanted. When you get old, in days to come, Peter, by virtue of the fact that you're my disciple, that you're feeding my sheep, that you're tending my lambs, that you're identified with me, listen, you're going to be taken captive. You're going to hold out your hands, be dressed by someone else, clothes you don't want to wear, go where you don't want to go. And in fact, Peter would end up giving his life for the sake of the name of Christ, never recanting, never taking back his testimony. This same Peter who I read earlier, testifying powerfully about the miracle Jesus did and the salvation of Christ, he never stopped doing it after this. After this, he never stopped doing it, no matter what was coming. But in this moment, he's really afraid. What about this guy? Why me? Why not? What about him? Is he not going to suffer as well? And Jesus says, listen, you follow me. No matter what happens to him or her, no matter if they get the big house on the street and they drive the nice car and you feel mad about it, No matter if following me causes you to have trouble in your job because you won't go and cross that line that they want you to cross. No matter if it causes you to have to restructure, redefine that relationship that you have with that young lady, with that young man because of sexual sin. No matter if it costs you that or not. No matter if the relationship is over because it's not glorifying to me. Follow me. Do it. You, me, let's travel together. Make no mistake, there is a cost when you decide you're going to walk with Jesus. Young people, there's a cost for walking with Jesus. If you guys are going to get married and lead a family one day and be serious about it, friends, there's a cost to following Jesus, doing it the right way. Ladies, in your life, whatever the next steps are for you in college and career and family, there is a cost to doing it God's way. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. If we've come up with any notions that this is supposed to be comfortable, peaceable, those notions don't come from here and they don't emerge from the mouth of the Savior. There is a cost. Is there great, terrific comfort that comes from heaven for us? Yes, but it's not a life of comfort, right? Is there great privilege that arrives with being a son and daughter of the King? Absolutely, and the dividends carry on, and they grow, and they show themselves in your lives, in your kids, all over the place, but it'll be costly. It can be a fearful thing to determine to glorify God with your life. Some of you have given up on it. But it can be a fearful thing to glorify God. But when the Savior gives you the choice to follow Him, it's worth it to go. It's worth it to go. There is no one who loves you like Jesus. You're not going to find Him. You're not going to find it in sin. You're not going to find it in self. Your fear does not determine your response to Him. His love does. Peter, totally transformed from a shrinking, sniveling little guy in this moment. What about John, you know? Miserable little guy. I don't agape you. I just phileo you. I do not know Him. Ma'am, I tell you, I do not know Him. He's transformed from that to standing there and boldly saying, if it's better to obey God, man, than God, you decide. But as for me, I'm walking with Jesus. That agape comes. It follows. It emerges in Peter's life, and he never looks back. There's no one that loves you like Jesus. Let His love determine whether you follow Him or not. Are you ready to go where God leads? I keep getting text messages from the likes of Mike Pompeo and Ted Cruz. They want me to vote for this or that, give money to this or that. The Donald. I get text messages from the Donald, you know who he is, on my phone constantly. And I want it to stop, and I notice at the end it says, stop to end. So I texted, stop, right? Every time I get one, I texted, stop. Stop. Mike Pompeo, stop. Ted Cruz, stop. Don't want to hear that. Ivanka or whoever, you know, stop, you know. Even the Donald, I was nice about it, but I said stop, you know. Stop. You know, at first, it didn't really stop, but the more I did it, stop, just every time I get one, finally, you know what? It did stop. Now I miss them. You know, I'm like, it stopped. If you're here today, maybe many years from now, maybe most of us aren't even here anymore. Somehow in the digital miracle, there's the sermon is out there somewhere and you hear it. You sense the voice of God, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and reaches in. Oh my goodness. God wants to forgive me of my sin. I can't believe it, but not today. Stop. Jesus loves me, but it's not convenient. Stop. Do you love me more than these? He might say to your heart. Do you love me more than all the things you've treasured before that just have enamored you? But now the Lord of eternal glory is here to save you. Stop. I don't want it. You know, Jesus didn't stop at first. Will you follow me? Stop. I've loved you more than my own life. Stop. I want you forgiven and free. I want you to be a difference maker in my kingdom and in the world. I want you forever in my family. Stop, stop, stop. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, it's going to stop. It's going to be over. It's going to be done. Jesus is going to honor. He's going to honor that repeated request that he stop making appeal into your life. Friends, he ought not even be there with us. He holds eternal dominion. He ought not even be down there speaking and pleading and holding out his hands and fish and bread and all of that. He doesn't belong there with you, opening his arms to come in. And yet, many times we say, stop. Stop, Lord, I don't want to be saved. Stop, Lord, I am saved, but I'm tired of the pressure of living for you. Just stop. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He loves you more than his life. Wouldn't you decide, wouldn't you choose to open yours to whatever he wants for you? He's trustworthy and true. There's no one like Jesus. Let me pray for us.